Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
Numerous benefits that a lot of people don't even know are a part of the actual Lord's Supper or the communion. So I want to start in Acts chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go to 37, and this is right after Peter preached basically the first recorded New Testament sermon. And after he got done preaching, you guys know the story. It was the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was released for all of mankind to have access to. 120 people that were gathered together in unity in an upper room were praying together. The Holy Ghost fell on them. They were radically baptized in the Holy Spirit, so radically that they spilled out onto the streets, and they were still being radical, crazy Christians, and it made the entire city of Jerusalem go, "What?" And so then Peter stood up, who formerly was a sissy, and he couldn't even stand up to a couple of girls at the temple to acknowledge Jesus Christ. He stood up in the midst of tens of thousands of people, and he started to preach a sermon. And the sermon is synopsized there in about the first or the middle 15 verses, but then after he preached his sermon, this is the next verse. Now when they heard this, talking about the crowd, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" A couple things I want to enumerate here. God is, when the gospel, when the true, real, genuine gospel is preached, there will be a prick in your heart. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. This is really important. Your heart knows the truth. Your heart knows the truth. That's why sometimes life is so hard to live, because you're going against the grain of your heart. Your heart knows what you need. Your heart so knows it. But the problem is that oftentimes we cannot take our heart to places to give it what it needs. And so we give it a false fulfillment. We fill it up with other things. The world offers other things. And so then the world comes along and says, "Hey, this might not be the genuine thing that your heart needs, but it's really darn close. If you take too much of it, it'll help." And then we have alcoholism, drug abuse, sexual problems, and all these things that come from the fact that your heart was created with an incredible need for God. But because it's so hard to find the true, genuine good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, other things come along and seduce our hearts into places that we don't want to be, into things that we don't want to be a part of. But when you hear the real gospel, the gospel that Jesus Christ is offering you salvation because of His great love for you, and that He's paid the way already for you to enter into the rest that God has prepared for you, your heart is pricked. Your heart goes, "Oh, that's it. That's it." Remember in Acts chapter 8, when Saul had his Damascus Road experience, Jesus came to him and He said, "Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks." How many of us could the Lord show up and say, "Brother, sister, son, daughter, it's hard to kick against the pricks"? God has been pricking your heart with the truth of who you are, what you were created to be, and how this gospel is supposed to work in your life. and we want to work it some other way. And I will tell you, yield to the pricks. When the Lord pricks your heart, just say, here I am, Lord. Send me. What do you have for me? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall I do? Another thing I want to point out here is when you hear the real genuine gospel, and it pricks your heart, and you know it, and you are ready to respond, there's immediately a desire in you to do. To do. The real gospel comes with it a reaction, an action. We are saved by grace through faith. Grace is God's part. An unearned, undeserved empowerment in our life, heart, environment. Undeserved in every aspect. In fact, it goes beyond the consciousness of how we understand the wealth of the power and the ability that comes to us through grace, and it comes to somebody so undeserving. When you actually see yourself in the depth of what you've created in your life, we are saved by God's grace, but God's grace does not save. We are saved through grace, by grace, through faith. Faith is a response in your heart to the truth. Faith is the way that you believe. Faith is the way that you're convinced. Faith actually has tangible, actionable benefits to your life if you apply it. Let's put it this way. I could love Kay all of her life, but unless she receives my love, there will not be children. Do you get that? Grace is God loving you, God doing everything that needs to be done in order to prepare a way for you, to give you access to His great salvation. But faith is you saying, I believe that, and I believe that it's for me. Which creates a response. Men, brethren, what shall we do? Now here's the great part about the gospel. The doing is in the faith. It's belief. What are we going to do? Well, you should believe. Well, we do. Well, no, you don't. Because if you believe, it changes you. Repent. Metanoe, change your mind. It's actually not mind like, I was going to go have a chocolate cake, but I changed my mind. I'm going to have a cookie. That's not repentance. That just means that you're double-minded about your dessert. What repentance is, you change the way you think. I used to think that the more that I do for God, the more that He will honor me and favor me and bless me because of my doing. That is a lie. We call that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that damned all of mankind, that Eve was seduced into eating. You go and do works to try to earn God's favor, and it's no longer God's favor. You're trying to earn salvation. If you can earn salvation, you don't need Jesus. You just made the cross an open shame. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. So the doing is in the believing. When the believing actually goes into your heart, it changes the way that you think. When you change the way that you think, not just change your mind, but change the actual way that you think. When situations and problems come up, you used to say, oh God, what am I going to do? When you change the way you think and problems and situations come to you, you say, oh God, what are we going to do? It sounds like semantics, but it's a huge, huge difference. One is a person that's defeated and their minds are associated with that defeat. The other one is a person that knows that they are completely powerless except for the huge universe-creating God that lives on the inside of them. La. The angels sing. Men, brethren, what shall we do? All right, next verse. 38. Then Peter said unto them, change the way you think. Man, Peter's preaching just like me. And Peter said unto them, change the way you think. And be submersed, baptized, means submersed or immersed every one of you in the name or the character or the person of Jesus Christ. Does this, these scriptures make a whole lot more sense when you take the Christianese out of them and you put real actionable things into them? In other words, if you just walk up to, thus saith the Lord, thou shouldest repentest and be baptismal, and we'll sprinkle you with the magic water of the kingdom or something. And people really think, you know, they go and get their babies dipped and dunked and sprinkled on, and dear Jesus. It's like they're creating desserts at the church. A baby has no way of changing the way they think. How can you all right. Then Peter said unto them, change the way you think. You have been thinking, and he's talking to mostly Jews. You have been thinking that through keeping the law, through all of your Levitical ways, through you doing all of these 618 different laws and rules and keeping yourself holy and tithing and doing all and fasting and trying to accomplish all these law things, you've been thinking that those have been benefiting your life. Peter comes down and says, change the way you think. That no longer benefits your life. What you actually have to do is you have to become submersed in Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. The Messiah, the Savior, who can save you. You can't save yourself through keeping the law, through doing all of these things that you've been convinced that you can do, that you know that you can't do, because nobody can keep them all anyway. And you have to be submersed in Jesus, the man who actually became the Savior of all of mankind. And when you become submersed in the fact that He's your Savior, then you have that salvation. See, the sermon gets a whole lot more wheels on it when you understand what Peter was trying to say. And then the church comes along and says, well, you want to have better salvation? Tithe more. Show up to church more. Have more attendance. Go do good works in your neighborhood. Then you'll be fulfilled. So you got a bunch of guppy Christians that come along and say, okay, we'll go do some good stuff. And then they get done doing all this good stuff and their heart's like, eh. Now what? Well, do more. Preacher, I've been doing a lot. Well, keep it up. Stay diligent. Maybe at the end of you doing all these works, maybe then you'll get some peace. Then you'll get some joy. If you do it long enough, you'll get it. Praise Jesus. Peter shows up, first sermon, first time, first day, says, that's it. We're done with this whole works, keeping the law, you trying to save yourself, trying to earn the favor and the blessings of God. It's all done with. Here's the new way. Become completely drowned in the nature, the character, and the salvation aspect of the man and the God, Jesus Christ. So what would you do? Probably like these guys. Half of you would freak out. I've lived the last 40 years trying to earn salvation. How dare you come along just because you got some little tongue of fire on your head? I'll give it. You keep your halo. I'm going to keep up my works. There's a bunch of Christians that go to church that have just that. You tell them about the grace of God. God's done it all. No, He hadn't. Look at my life. Okay. Let me find somebody else. God's done it all. No, He hadn't. Look at my life. So you know what you do? You start a church. You call it Beloved Church. And then everybody that comes in is mostly de-church, and you probably say, hey, look, Jesus done it all. So you know what everybody says? Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing a song. And that's you. And Peter said unto them, change the way you think. Change the way that you used to interact with God, and now let it come through you being completely submerged, being on the inside of the God, the man, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And then He gives you the remission of your sins. It's always been available to you, but now you've tapped into it. This is really important. When were you forgiven? You know, we think about it, and, you know, doctrinally, probably most of you would give me the right answer. Well, you know, we were forgiven when Jesus died on the cross and took all the sins. But really, honestly, in your head, you think that you're only forgiven when you ask for it, which makes you ask a lot, which makes you very, very conscious of your sins. Are you following me? what Jesus came to produce was a consciousness of your righteousness. He wants you to be very conscious of the fact that you are righteous. So what he did was he took sin and he beat it and buried it and rose from the dead, so that you could only be conscious of life. He forgave the sins before you were even born. And then religion comes along and says, do you feel bad? Well, then repent. Right, thinking that repent means like get forgiveness from God. That's because that's usually what the church preaches. You need to repent a lot. I agree you need to repent a lot. I think you need to change the way you think a lot. Because you've really got a messed up way of thinking, most of us. If you're like me, I mean, I might be the worst one in here. Paul said he was chief of sinners. So he died, so now I can be chief. Amen. Praise God. Change the way you think and understand that your sins have been remissed. Anybody know what remissed means? Completely forgiven. The sins that you ask God to forgive you of, he already forgave you of. If you ever say, God, please forgive me of, he's like, well, yeah, I mean, that's cool, you're forgiven, but it was a while ago. I mean, you can keep asking about it, but the answer is still the same, yes and amen. So what you should be doing when you make a mistake, you should be very righteousness conscious. Say, man, totally sorry, made a mistake. Help me change the way I think so that these mistakes become fewer and farther between. So that I'm aware of the fact that I have had my sins remissed. I am no longer a person that lives from sinfulness, from sin to sin, but I'm a person that lives from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Your sins have been remissed. They're done. Who can forgive sins? Did he? Done. Okay? I mean, we need to really solve this because a lot of people struggle with this. Your sins are forgiven. Past, present, future. Oh, God can't forgive future sins. You better hope so. Because Jesus ain't dying for you tomorrow. He's done all the dying he's going to do. It's appointed for every man once to die. And then the judgment. Jesus died and he was judged and he was found absolutely righteous. And then he's offered us into his judgment. The judgment for you are righteous. Amen. Praise God. Really important truths here now. This is just basic gospel stuff, all right? This is Peter's first sermon. It's like, duh. And I tell you, these are still foundational, radical foundational truths for most people because they don't hear these truths at church. You're not at church. You're at a funeral home. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. When you become completely submersed into Jesus, and if he's completely holy and righteous, then what do you become? If you're really, really dry and I dunk you, you become very, very wet. In fact, completely wet. So when you become submerged, immersed into Jesus Christ, you become submerged and immersed into his righteousness, into his holiness. Amen. This is really important. People struggle with these basic truths, and these are important. This is what Peter's talking about. Basic, basic stuff. And be immersed into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you allow yourself to be completely submerged into the nature and the character of the man and the Savior, the God, Jesus Christ, one of the next immediate benefits in your life is access to the Comforter, the power of God. That's important. So many people, so many denominations, we are in a huge, huge, huge minority in this church believing that the Holy Spirit wants to be an intimate aspect of your Christian life. We are in a minority. I'm telling you. There are small wars that have been fought over the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was in the first sermon ever. Ever. That was actually inspired by the act of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the church has been fighting it ever since. I mean, you know what? If God's got it for me, I'll take it all. Whatever it is, lay it on me, Lord. Bring it all. Fill me up. Whatever you got, I'll take it. I'll give, take two, please. You ever go to an all-you-can-eat buffet? You ever want to puke afterwards? Amen. That's good gospel right there. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So who's the you? Anybody that's allowed themselves to be immersed into Jesus Christ. So the qualifications for salvation are breathing. Anybody qualified? All right, good. Five of you. Six. Okay, so we're going to have to raise some dead here today. Seven. There's some people coming alive. Coming alive! I'm coming alive! All these people coming alive all of a sudden. Because they don't want to get raised from the dead at church. Okay, the qualifications for salvation are you need it. Because you can't get it on your own. Right? There's no way you can keep all the laws and be more holy and righteous than Jesus Christ. You were not born of a virgin. I'll pretty much guarantee everybody in here came normal. Amen. Don't make me go and find out because I'll ask. So there was only one man that came that accomplished it all, so that makes the entire world under him. You can't do what he did because he did it. So then what qualifies you for salvation is the fact that you really, really need it. And you have no other way to access it except through the fact that you need a Savior because you cannot save yourself. So that's what qualifies you for salvation is the fact that you need it and you're breathing. So what qualifies you then to be immersed in the Holy Spirit? The fact that you're saved. You change the way you thought. You have a new way of thinking that is now based on salvation, righteousness, the immersion of Jesus Christ, and that's what gives you access to being filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's a whole room full of folks tonight that's got it completely available to you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we can do that here. Amen. It's real easy. You just ask Him to come. Luke chapter 9 says that all you got to do is ask the Father. He'll give it to you freely. You didn't have to pay for it. I won't take a double tithe from you. Amen. That's good stuff. We don't have to, make you fill out an application to see if you qualify for the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can just be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then you can be one of the weird ones. All right. Anyway. All right. So in verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children. Amen. Kay and I were just talking about there's this thing that goes through the body of Christ that comes up every, there's a cycle about it, about generational curses and all this kind of stuff. And I'm totally not going to preach on that right now. I'm just going to say that after I've been born again, I'm of a new lineage. I have a new genealogy. It comes from God. I've been born again. All the old things have passed away, including the generational curses. That's funny. The devil does a good job of preaching at lots of our churches. So all these old things have passed away. Now I have access to a new bloodline through the blood of Jesus Christ, who's washed me. And I have access to a new bloodline that has no curses in it. It's only blessing. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Amen. That's good. And now the promise, that same promise is for me and for my kids. Amen. Amen. Which kids? Amen. Amen. All your kids got a promise to them by default. That's good. That's a good way to get a promise. That means they don't have to earn a lick of it. Praise God. They just get born to the right parents. Amen. And you know what? You don't even have to be perfect parents. Promise still persists. Amen. Yay. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Where's afar? Afar. That's Elizabethan. You know what afar means? Like a long way. Like yonder. So if the promise is to you, to your kids, and to all them folks that are yonder. Jesus said that He's removed sin from you as far as the east is from the west. You know, you can't go far enough east and get west. You can keep going east all the rest of your life. You'll never get west. Okay, it's a circle. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who's He call? Who listens? this guy. I've changed the way that I thought. I've made these truths my truths. He calls everybody. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20. We just seen it tonight. He stands at the door and knocks. Whose door? Yours? Your neighbor's? Everybody's door. If you got a door, it's being knocked on. Remember, you qualify. Unless you were born of a virgin, you qualify. And for those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. In Acts chapter, I think it's 17, Paul says that God is very near to you. And he was talking to a bunch of idol worshipers. That should bless your socks off. He was talking to a bunch of idol worshipers who they couldn't even figure out how many idols they had. They had an unknown idol. And Paul says, God is very close to you. Very close to you. You know, if he's very, very close to an idol worshiper, how close is he to you? You're a Jesus worshiper. Oh, praise Jesus. That should bless you. All right, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify, which means witness. He told the witness of Jesus. He became a martyr. That word is martyrio, which is actually the root word of martyrio is martyr. You know, martyr isn't just dying for God. Martyr is living for God as well. I'm a martyr. And if necessary, I'll die. Well, praise Jesus. See, here's the thing. Americans, for the most part, they're not willing to die for their truths. Unless it's a very slow death. No amen. If one cigarette killed you, who'd smoke? Come on now. That's for real. Americans are willing to die for what they believe as long as it takes a long time. But the gospel can kill you quick. Like as soon as you change the way you believe. It will kill you. It's a free gospel. It's available for any. It won't cost you a thing. But when you receive the gospel, it'll cost you everything. The gospel's free, but it'll cost you everything. And see, here's the sticking point. Well, you know, I was with you, preacher, until you said it cost me everything. That just means that you don't believe that the good news is that good. You're going to save yourself. And God will stand at the door and knock. At some point, you'll get to the point of your life where you'll realize that this is really getting futile. And you're really working yourself to the bone. And you're very, very, very tired. And you need a break. And that break is the Sabbath. His name is Jesus. And then you can live in the rest of Jesus. Praise Jesus. That's a good truth. That's a really good truth. A lot of people don't get that. They might be willing to live for church, but they're not willing to die for Jesus. Kill me. Kill me now. I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Not until you die will you ever actually live. You will never live a single day of your life until you die. Man, this is a good truth to die for. This is a really good truth to die for. Look at the sum total of your life. If all the living that you've done in your life, all the things that you've tried to produce through the grinding and the groaning and the sweat of your brow, if you can add it all up and put it in a thimble, then you haven't lived yet. So I got an option for you. Die. Dear Jesus, die. Die for once and live forever. Trade mortality for immortality. For once in your life, dear Jesus, I'm encouraging you. Die to the way that you believe. Die to the things that this world is trying to offer you. Die to the lies that have convinced you that the more you just work at it, sooner or later it's going to come to your benefit. That's a cartoon that Disney made. It's just not true. There's only one way to eternal life. There's only one way to the perpetual life of God that you were created for. Your body actually has the shape of the body of God for a purpose. We were created in His likeness and in His image because He was the only one that could fill us. We had to look like Him so He'd fit. And He fits in you.
And it's the only way that you could ever be animated, the way that you were created to be animated. Everything else, it's just, you're just Pinocchio, and there's strings on you. And the world's controlling the strings. And it hurts a lot. And it makes a lot of scars. And you shed a lot of tears. But God is so gracious, and He keeps every tear in the palm of His hand so that He can show you eventually at some point in your life that He knows the weight of every one of your tears, because He's cried them too. And Jesus wept. And many other words did He testify and exhort. He encouraged them. Man, a good sermon, when it pricks your heart, is because it's encouraging you to take the righteousness, to take the good gospel, and allow it to change your life. Exhort, encourage. A good sermon is not a preacher that can stand up here and spit and bawl and squall and wipe sweat and make you feel like a jerk. Now, amen. It's been done a lot in a lot of churches. A lot of people, they wake up on Sunday morning and they're like, man, I'm a mess. I am an absolute hot mess. I am worthless. I'm a sinner. I'm defiled. And they're like, you know, I need to go to church. So they go to church, and then what do they get? Verification that they're a hot mess and they're a sinner and they're... And you leave out of church, well, that was a stinking joke. Oh, and by the way, the preacher asked for a lot of money. So now I'm a hot mess and I'm broke. Thanks, Jesus. And I wonder why we can't get people into church. But it's Saturday night. Y'all filled up a funeral home to listen to this. Either something's wrong with you, or something's wrong with me, or we're in the right place. Amen. And with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. How do you save yourselves? Get a Savior. Amen. You can save yourself. That's Jesus. You asking Jesus was you saving yourself. From this untoward generation. God love the King James. Untoward. They are untoward. They're the generation that's untoward God. Save yourselves from this generation that's untoward God. How do you do that? Become part of the generation that's towards God. It looks just like this room. We're toward God. Amen. Praise God. That's a really good truth. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Praise God. You want to change your generational curses? Change generations. Praise God. Cover that later. Then they that gladly received His word, gladly received it. What kind of preacher preaches a sermon that folks that are listening to the sermon say, hey, good preaching. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, we've gotten so used to the non-gospel, to the bad news, that when we come to church, and most of the folks are like, dude, can you please, you're like totally wasting my lunch right now. These folks hear the sermon by Peter and they go, woohoo! That's good news. Peter says, that's the gospel. Good news, gospel, same thing. That's good news. We should, you know, your world needs good news. Does anybody live around here? We could use a little good news around here. You know what a lot of the world doesn't have? Good news. You know what they don't talk about? Good news. They'll tell you about how the government's going to hell in a handbasket. They'll tell you how America's going to get taken over by terrorists and radical Muslims, and they'll tell you about whatever disease you're about to get, and everybody's going to die of cancer, and how's your heart? Have you had a cancer checkup lately? Have you had the doctor check you out? They can tell you about all this stuff. Oh, and the weather's all messed up too. You know, global warming or global cooling, or depending on what generation you grew up in, depends on which way the earth is getting hot or cold. The world's full of bad news. You know what you can do? You can walk. You know you can be the craziest, weirdest person by walking in the room and say, hey, this is good. Good day. You know how many times people are just like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, why? Because you're smiling. I'm like, what's wrong with you? That Jesus Christ died for me. Died for you too, sour puss. Well, whatever. he doesn't know about our government. I'm like, yeah, you're right. God doesn't know how bad our government is. I guess the salvation only works in places that have better government. Has anybody ever heard about some other governments, you know, like Iran, where they just kill you whenever they feel like it? Well, maybe they need some good news, because in America, you know, it's not going to work because our government... All right. They that received his word were baptized. Do you think they like totally... You think Peter was just like preaching along and he's like, all right, bring out the water. He was in the middle of Jerusalem with like 10, 15, 20,000 people. They gladly receive the word become immersed in it. You know how you don't become immersed in the word that operates in your heart to give you the freedom of salvation? You don't receive it with gladness. Whatever, preacher. I tell you what, I'm going to sit right here. I'll tell you something. You can preach all night long. I ain't going to let any of it sink in. Show you. You showed me. And somebody right next to you, completely being immersed. Completely being immersed. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? That's a good word right there. Amen. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. My soul's been added. Praise God. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know what doctrine means? Foundational teachings. What is the foundational teaching that Peter just covered all of a sudden? You're saved by grace, through faith, by changing the way you think, by being immersed in the man, Jesus Christ. We have way overcomplicated this stuff. Seriously. There's people out there that are preaching on shofars and prayer cloths and everything. I'm like, can you make this any more complicated? What if I don't worship God on the right day? What if I don't recognize all the Jewish holy days? What if I miss the new moon? Well, then, you know, you're going to go to hell if you miss the new moon. What is the new moon? I don't know, but you'll go to hell if you miss it. We are supposed to, the gospel is simple. It says in Corinthians, it says, who has bewitched you from the simplicity that's in the gospel? It's a simple gospel. You're saved by grace through faith. And go and do. Go and live that way. Oh, praise God. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That word fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia means partnership, friendship, closeness. Just like when I was trying to get you all to sit down, when I said, hey, everybody find out whose middle name is, and you'll greet everybody. Couldn't get you all to sit down, because you were koinonia and then. Something like that. I'm not Greek. Koinonia is fellowship, partnership. It's coming alongside with. It's family. It's God's family. It's like a potluck. Amen. But, you know, that's not PC anymore, so we can't say potluck. That's what we call our fellowships at Beloved Church. That we've officially, one of the laws that we made as a board, we said from now on the name of the fellowship is Koinonia, because it's just the best one. We're going to have Koinonias. We're going to get together. We're going to eat. We're going to break bread. We're going to play baseball. We're going to do stuff together. We're just going to hang out, talk. You know, somebody's going to cry. The Bible says that we're supposed to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. How do you do that if you're never with? Come on, amen. Church isn't Sunday. Church ain't a building. Oh, amen. Hope that sinks in. Church is a people. Church is the bride of Jesus Christ. You are the church. We have made this something that was never meant to be. We are supposed to come together. Together. You know what that means? That means if there's something wrong with you, I don't care. Am I in the right church? That means if you've got problems in your life, you know what that means? That means that I'm drawn to you to help you. Not to make your problems worse by chastising you or condemning you or making you guilty or picking on you or bullying you, for dear Jesus Christ. Christ's sake. This is His church. It's His people. If He shed blood to bring you into His family, how could I treat you any otherwise? Of all the places on earth that you should be safe to be, you should be here with us. It should be here. But that's not what we've created. And I'm here to tell you that it's true here. It's true right here. You be you when you come here. Because it's the only one that we want to love. We don't want to love the fake you anyway. We want to love the real you. And if you got problems, we'll help. And if we can't, we'll find somebody that can. And we'll pray one for another. And we'll love you. Even if you're hard to love. Because Jesus loved us, and we were real hard to love. We didn't deserve any of it. So the more you don't deserve it, the more we're going to try. Amen. This is what it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be okay here. And that's not always the truth. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They talked to God together while they were talking with each other, while they were sharing a meal. And from this meal, they would do the Lord's Supper. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Do you see that the wonders and the signs that the apostles walked in were as an outflow of the fellowship, the unity, the togetherness of the body? Do you need a miracle in your life? Do you want signs and wonders to take place in your life? Or do you just want the regular non-supernatural life? You know where that comes from? Through being close with God and His people. It's not a formula. It's not like the super cool miracle formula. You put 50 cents in the slot, jerk the handle, and hope you hit three strawberries. It's about coming together and being with people and finding out what's going on in their life. And it's about praying one for another. You know, a reason that there's not as many miracles in the church anymore is because people aren't real at the church. I see way more people healed and delivered outside of the church. Way, way, way more. I pray for people all the time out in the streets. And it's my percentage of people getting healed and having miracles outside of the church is way high. In the church, eh. Because they don't want to be real in the church. They had signs, wonders, and miracles because, you know what, they wanted to be together. I was talking to somebody the other day. They said, well, you know, we don't have to be a church to be a Christian. We don't have to go to church. Christians don't have to go to church. Like, yeah, you're right. You're totally right. You don't have to go to church. God's got grace for you. You don't have to go to church. I don't know why you wouldn't want to. If you really were a Christian, birds of a feather flock together. Well, they're all hypocrites. Well, you're a hypocrite. Why am I a hypocrite? Because God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's the same gospel that changed you. If you were really a Christian, you would want to be around Christians. You would want to share Jesus. And a lot of people are looking for excuses not to be there. Well, I'm busy and the kids are doing stuff. I got it. You know, in our house, we'll cancel events to be about with you guys. Kay and I had one date one time in the last 3 years. And while we were on a date, somebody needed help, so we helped them. It's not about us dating. It's about y'all. Y'all are important. We want to see signs, wonders, and miracles in your life. We're willing to get as close as we can. The Lord's Supper is one of the ways to do that. Praise God. Quiet in this little Pentecostal church. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Why did fear come on them? Because they were so close. They were so close. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. You know, this is really specifically talking about things, but I believe that God also has a bigger thing, which is things.
not just stuff. You know what I have common with you? If you hurt, I hurt. If you're going through problems, I'm there with you. If you come up and you think that looks like I'm dealing with something, most likely I am. And most likely it's not mine. They had all things in common. All things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Well, you know, I'm okay dedicated to the church, but if you want my money, I know. I know, you're dedicated to Jesus, just not in your wallet. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord, not just on Sunday, daily with one accord. How many have friends that you just see them at church friends, and don't see them any other time? Amen. Nobody answer in here. They're not really friends. Most of us have way more friends in the world than we do in the body of Christ. It shouldn't be that way. We are family. We are one another. We should have all things common, and that includes our life. I should know as much about what's going on in your life as you know about mine, as we know about Cindy's, as we know about Duckland's. We should know all things about everybody's life, and one of the least transparent places in the whole world is the church. Well, what happens if you find out about my garbage? You feel normal? Am I wrong? Does anybody in here don't have any of that? Oh, okay. Well, you know, I was hoping I was in the right church. Well, if you find out about the fact that I'm not completely perfect, well, then maybe you won't think that I'm a Christian. Or maybe you need Jesus, too. Hey, you know where you can find Jesus? Hey, the church, yeah. I don't know why I find it very heart-wrenching for me that folks end up and they're buried. And they come to church and they got their fake church smile on and they got their cool church hat on and, you know, they come in and, hey, and they praise Jesus and worship and yay. And they go out and they're going into the most devastated life ever with more problems than you can shake a stick at. And they just left a building with 50 or 100 people that loved them so much that they'd be willing to help them in any one of those areas. But because they think, and I'm telling you, it's not true, because they think that the people that they're with will condemn them and judge them, they don't let anything out. And so they keep it all bottled up, and it's just like the firecracker. You can light a firecracker in the palm of your hand, won't even hurt. But you wrap your hand around a firecracker and light that sucker, you blow your fingers off. If you just let them out, if you just open your hand and say, I need help. Can you help? Yes, I can. And if I can't, I can pray. Jesus can help. And it don't matter the problem. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Their hearts were single. It was about Jesus. It was about Jesus. Their lives were about Jesus, which means that there was nothing going on in them that was bigger than Jesus could handle. So they came together so Jesus could handle it. And they went from house to house. You know, one of the things that's important here is communion is not about church. We do it at church. It's important to do it at church. And it is important to do these things corporately. But the things that you do corporately, you should also do personally. I take communion, just me and Jesus, all the time. Because it is personal. It's His body and it's His blood. And it's personal to me. So He and I do it personally. But we also do it as a family. Because it's personal to us. But we also do it as a church. Because it's personal to us. And I want to share my life. I want to share all things with you. I want to share these things with you as well. That's the point of these scriptures here, is that there are things that we do together that we can also do singularly because we do them together. When you start learning about the real genuine gospel taking place, then you got access to the benefits of it. The way you change your believing is the benefits that you have. So now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to highlight just one quick scripture in there, because people, when they take communion, they think about these scriptures and then they end up having condemnation or guilt come on them. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, down, skip down to verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I can't spend a lot of time here, but I just want to say this. That unworthily taking of the cup and the bread means that you are trying to take the cup and the body based upon what you are instead of based upon what He is. The way that you make His body unworthy is that you don't receive the benefits that His body produced. His body produced certain benefits at the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53 and in Matthew 8:17, it says, He Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases on the cross, on His body. By His stripes we are healed. You taking the body unworthily means that you do not believe that the benefits of what God produced in His body, you have an access to divine health, are for you. That is you taking the body unworthily. You taking a body unworthily is like, you know what, God, I'll produce my own health. I'll eat right, I'll exercise, I'll do all these things. If you can just get me into heaven, that'd be great. His body produced benefits for us. By His stripes on His body, we are healed. When the crown of thorn was pressed into His skull, it represented all of man's efforts by the sweat of His brow. And He bled out blood in His body to relieve us of the stress of life, the thorns that came in the garden because of the sin of man. His body produced benefits in your body. His body was broken so that yours could be whole. So taking unworthily means that you do not understand the fact that He has produced life in you, life in your mortal body. If the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal body, it shall quicken it and make it alive. Romans 8:11. Your body has benefits associated to communion. And the reason that people don't have the benefits is because, A, they don't take the communion, especially at home by yourself. If you need to, you know what, if I ever feel like symptoms or something's coming on me, I take the communion. Because there are benefits in my body to the communion. And what's the benefits of the cup? It's the New Testament. You've been washed in the blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 says that we have been redeemed by the blood. Redeemed, purchased back to God. His blood being spilled out is what purchased you back. Adam and Eve sold you into slavery. Jesus bought you from slavery. You recognizing the cup representing your freedom, your liberty in the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The blood has redeemed you, purchased you back, forgiven you, and bought you all the benefits of this great salvation in your soul and in your spirit. The body represents your body. The blood represents your soul and your spirit. Taking it unworthily means that you've got a lesser grade salvation and you are not the one that gets peace. You're not the one that gets joy. You're not the one that has faith. You're not the one that gets all the other benefits that all them other Christians get. That's you taking it unworthily. And if you read down in there, it says, this is the reason that many among you are sickly and many sleep.
This is the formula that God literally gave us to give us access to not dying young and not dying sickly. And people get scared of the communion because of these verses. These verses are actually trying to tell you to receive all the benefits of communion. All right, Ryan, Larry. So we're going to give you the elements of communion. And I want you to examine your heart, like it says. It says, examine your heart. And I want you to, what I want you to examine is, have you allowed God to minister salvation at that level to your body, to your soul, to your mind, and given you the benefits that Jesus Christ has died for? You know, if it was important enough for Him to die for it, it's important enough for you to live for it. He died to give you health in your body. If right now, if you are struggling with symptoms or sickness or disease, this communion has the right to go into your life, into your body, into your mind, into your soul, and to wash you of all those things that are trying to come on you. Go ahead. Distribute them. You have the right to take the broken body, this cracker, this bread, whatever it is, I don't even know what it is. Whatever it is, it's broken. If it ain't broke, break it. Because it represents God's body being broken so that your body could be whole. Break it. When you see the cup, it's grape juice. That represents the fruit of the vine. Jesus said that I will not drink this cup again until I drink it with you. When you take this communion, you're drinking it with Jesus. You are honoring the fact that Jesus has redeemed you through His body and through His blood. You have all of the access to the benefits of a great, great, great salvation right here. And I am encouraging you, as often as you need to, as often as you want to, take the elements of communion. I have taken communion with a hamburger bun and a Coke before. Because I was there and I needed it. It's not about the bread. Can't tell you how many people say you got to use matzo bread, you got to use certain grape juice that don't have leaven in it or something. Like, what? It's got to be kosher grape juice. I don't even know how you make a grape unkosher. It's not about the bread. Beloved, listen, not about the bread. It's not about the juice. It's about the benefits of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. You can receive this anytime, anywhere. And I would encourage you to remind yourself. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Not do this in remembrance of you. Way too many times people come to communion and they're thinking about them. Think about Him and His benefits, then change your life. It says in Matthew chapter 26, verse, I think it's 23 or 27, something like that. Jesus, when He was doing the communion, told the disciples, drink ye all of it. Drink ye all of it. That is so beautiful. That's Jesus Christ saying, take it all. If I'm good, if it's good enough for me to die for, it's good enough for you to have. Take it often in remembrance of Him. Remember that you have access to the, oh, they got little crosses on them. God bless you. All right. So this is His body. Everybody got one? If you need two, take two. You're Jesus. This is His body. This thing. And it's not really His body. This is a representation. This is a remembrance of the fact that His body was broken. And break it. Break it. Hear it. Feel it. See the fact that Jesus Christ was God and He was still so man that He could be broken. The reason that He was still so man that He could be broken so that you, as a man, as a woman, can be healed. His body was broken. So now take the benefits of that and allow this to minister healing and health to your body. And this is the cup. Jesus said it's the cup of the New Testament. The New Covenant. There's a New Covenant in town.
The old covenant was you had to work and 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 you didn't get it. The new covenant is Jesus worked and he worked and he worked and you get it. The New Testament is there was a sacrificial lamb that was offered for you. You know, when they brought the lamb to the priest to have the lamb sacrificed, they didn't examine the person that brought the lamb, they examined the lamb. When you drink of this cup, this is God examining the offering of Jesus Christ. It's about His blood. Allow that lamb to be sacrificed for you. It was spotless and perfect. And just be the one that brought the spotless and perfect sacrifice to God and let God receive it. This is the New Testament, that God is no longer mad at you. God loves you. He's got grace for you. He's got mercy for you. And your sins and your iniquities, your lawlessness, He'll remember no more. That's the new covenant. And it's yours. So drink ye all of it. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. All right, beloved. So tonight we heard that you have access to a great salvation just through changing the way that you think, allowing yourself to be immersed in Jesus Christ, who was all God and all man, who did it for us. And then you found out that after that happened, you had access to being immersed also in the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then you found out through the communion that you had rights to have your body physically right, the way it was created to be. And then through the blood, you found out that you have access in your mind, your soul, your spirit, to all of the benefits of that great salvation. You got the whole shedeal tonight. So if there is something that you want greater understanding of, there is something, if you want to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, if you have never given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, tonight's your opportunity. If you want to be immersed in the Holy Spirit and immersed in Jesus Christ, tonight's your opportunity. If you have symptoms in your body, tonight's your opportunity. We'll pray with you. Tonight, if there's anything that you need, the body will help supply that for you. It says, pray one for another and come one to another that you all might be healed. We're supposed to call the elders of the church, anoint people with oil that they might be, you know, there was a reason that God put that in there. So that we could come into a place like this and receive whatever you want. This is where it flows. So if that's what you need tonight, we're here. We're going to do it. We're going to give you whatever benefits you need in your life. If you're good, you're good. All right? Don't do something out of emotion. But if there's pricks in your heart tonight, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you. You can do it, but it's hard. It'll make your life really hard. If you're wore out from trying to live your life because you've been kicking against the pricks, you got an option tonight. Father, I thank you that this word is being sealed in their heart right now. I thank you that you are releasing into them the truths of this good news. That all the other bad news that they've heard about you, about the body of Christ, the lies that people have told about the bride of Christ, about her being mean and ugly and a mess, I curse those lies now in Jesus' name. I thank you that you've made this body unified together in your body and your blood, that they feel freedom here, that they feel peace here, that they feel safe and secure in this environment. That tonight, that some of their needs that they have not yet revealed that they needed help with are going to be revealed. That they are going to come and receive from your well all the living water they can drink. Father, right now you're pricking people's hearts about salvation. You're pricking people's hearts about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're pricking people's hearts about having healing manifest in their bodies to greater degrees. And Lord, I thank you that you are trying to encourage and exhort your people into living an even more fantastic life than they ever thought imaginable. I thank you that they're answering those pricks. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ my Lord, my Savior, the Creator of all life, ruler of heaven and earth. Amen.